Well, today we're going to continue in our series, Dear Church, where we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. And as I was getting ready for this sermon this week, I was looking at the passages, I was kind of looking at what was going on in the week, and this moment we're like, we're going to be looking at Colossians 3. And we're looking at Colossians 3 in a week where we also celebrated Valentine's Day. And the reason why that is funny is because Colossians 3 is the one that says, wives, submit to your husbands. And the most romantic of verses ever. And so as I'm preparing for that, I'm like, okay, well, we're going to unpack that. And we are going to unpack that passage a little bit later, I promise. But as I was getting ready for this, I was thinking about, all right, so, you know, in a week where everybody's kind of gearing up for love, what does it mean to operate out of love? Especially because Colossians 3 is this entire passage which talks about how it is that we can live our lives. What do we have to take on? What do we have to give up in order to most follow Christ in the way that we've called to do so? And the reason for this is because Paul, as he's talking to these Colossians, as a reminder, this is a church that has started to combine this Greek and Roman influence. So they're starting to like worship Greek gods alongside Jesus, and they're pretending like, well, that's all fine and well, right? Like we can just have all these things be together. And Paul is very explicitly saying like, no. Like, you either are all in on Jesus, or there's kind of no point. And so as we get to the meat of this chapter, or this book in chapter 3, that's really where he makes this claim. That's really where he makes this charge. Because in the start of chapter 3, this is what Paul says. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he makes this charge. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And so this is the charge where he's saying, hey, everything that you have done, everything that you have been, you have to be willing to hit a hard reset on your life. This isn't him necessarily coming in and saying, hey, I want you to change who you've been, but this is actually far more like, hey, listen, it's like your router's not working. The number one thing they're going to tell you to do is like, you're going to unplug it for 10 seconds, you're going to plug it back in, and that's probably going to like jumpstart the thing, right? And this is how most IT people, by the way, spend all of their time, is just being like, just unplug it. Okay, now try plugging it back in, right? And the idea of this is that when you do that, the reset isn't that it's changing how it's operating. The reset is that it is giving you only the things that actually matter and getting rid of anything that have been junking the thing up. And so this is the way that Paul is talking. And for Paul to make this claim is one of the most important parts of why this chapter works, why this book works. Because if Paul had been this perfect Christian from day one, I don't know, it would feel a little bit disingenuous. It would feel like, yeah, but you don't understand real life, Paul. But for Paul to be the guy who previously had been putting other Christians to death, who had previously been the kind of guy who was saying, well, listen, anything that we do on this earth, it's fine, because as long as we do like the right thing to atone for it, everything is all right. So we can do kind of whatever we want, because this is the mentality in the Jewish faith, is that you had a conversion chart. If you did this sin, you do this many sacrifices, and you're fine. And Paul is now saying, no, You got to hard reset the thing. You've got to be able to be willing to live this fully Christian life, giving up every other thing so that you can have just the pure life that you had always been meant to have, the original thing you were designed for. And this is a hard thing for us, like even in a modern context, as hard as it was for them to say like, well, yeah, but like it's really fun to like worship these Greek gods. They have these really cool festivals and feasts and all of that. For us, it's more just about how the heck do we navigate Monday to Saturday? Because for a lot of us, we really love the idea of like, listen, I want to be Christian throughout the week. And we get committed to that idea. But there are times when we go like, I need to be a little less Christian in this moment, right? Like, it's like, listen, like, I love you, Jesus, but that guy cut me off. So I need you to get distracted for a hot second so I can do what I need to do to account for this. And then we can be back on good terms. And this is how we operate, that we go like, listen, yeah, I'm all about Jesus until I need to not be. Or we create this like partitioned version of ourselves where we go, okay, I'll be the best Christian I can possibly be on Sundays. And then on Mondays in the office, I'll be this version of myself. And then when I go hang out with the guys from the neighborhood for my fantasy football, chat, we'll be this kind of guy. And then when I'm coaching my kids, baseball team, I'll be this kind of guy. And it's actually okay because honestly, none of those circles really ever overlap. Like, there ain't nobody from my neighbor that goes to the church, so it's fine. And, like, there ain't nobody from my kids' soccer team that's also, in my office. And so, like, it's not a big deal. I can live these distinct individual lives, and I can be whoever I need to be for that moment, because at the end of the day, it's never going to come to a place where that's going to create a problem. And every time I think about this, I think of the funniest moment where I was, so wrong with that mentality. And that was the weekend of my wedding. So my wife and I, we got married back in 2018. It was like, I absolutely loved everything about our wedding weekend. We got married in downtown Dallas. We got married at the old Gulf Oil distribution warehouse. It sounds less romantic than it was. We did ride a freight elevator up to our first dance, but again, it's more romantic than it sounds. And the funniest thing about it is like the wedding was incredible. It's everything we expected it to be, with one major exception. And that was, I didn't account for the fact that every circle of our lives come together at one time. And they don't know each other. And so they either talk about the weather or they talk about the only other thing they have in common, which is you. And that's when you're like, wait, why is my high school friends talking to my coworkers? Like, those two don't need to have a conversation with each other, right? And you're just like, hold on, Grandma, I got to stop a tragedy from happening. And so in those, what you realize is that, like, as much as we want all of these different things to be these partitioned things, like, they actually do end up crossing over. They do actually end up being this thing where we can't stop that. Because even if those two circles or those four circles or however many circles you and I have in our various lives, even if they don't end up all actually like colliding in some big massive way, we still carry one circle to the other. And so while the office may not ever interact with the church, you do become an ambassador for that place to here, and more importantly, from this place to there. And the question is, okay, so how do you navigate that, right? Like, I need to be able to be the person that I need to be, so how do I pull this off? And the only answer to that is, rather than having this partitioned life, rather than having this multiple identity crisis, we have to find a foundation upon which we can build every element, every circle from our lives. And the only way to build a foundation that's actually universal is to have the foundation be the one who made the universe. It's why having a foundation built in Christ is so essential. So how do you do it? And there's this book that I read last year that I absolutely love, and I still kind of mentally carry it with me wherever I go, and it's this book that was called Habits of the Household. And the idea of it was this guy talking about how, you know, any and every single person on this earth, they end up having this routine. And the problem with us developing this routine is we eventually get to this place where we just want to get through the routine. We just want to get to whatever new thing is going on so that that can be the thing that we have more fun with. So how do I get through the rut in order to get to the new? And he talks about how, like, for any given human being in this world, right, like, our day looks like we wake up, we get ready for what that day is going to hold. We will get the kids up. We will get the kids breakfast. We'll get the kids ready for school. We will then get everybody in the car. We'll go drop the kids off. We'll then go to work or do whatever errands we have to do. After that, we go pick the kids back up. We then take the kids to whatever extracurriculars there are. After that, we go home. We have dinner. After that, we try to get the kids through bath time. We then do bedtime. Then we try to take, like, a little bit of time to decompress ourselves, and then we have bedtime. And for the most part, every single person in this world, every single person in this room can go, yeah, with a couple of, like, minor exceptions, that's about right. And we realize that our lives can be distilled into, like, that concise of a universal truth. We start looking for things to numb us. And so he talks about, like, what is the way in which you wake up? Most of us, the way we wake up is we wake up and we look at our phones. But what does it do for the day when the very first thing you do is you look at your phone and you begin to see what chaos is happening in the world or what chaos is about to happen on your calendar? How then do you carry that into a way that you wake your kids up and you start breakfast? How then do you take that into the commute in the car? And his argument is the problem with it is eventually we get to the place where we're just, like, grinding our teeth trying to get through it to our bath time rather than a moment where we're getting to, like, connect with our children becomes this moment where we go, would you two just stop it so that you don't fight anymore because, like, I can't deal with it. And he's, like, explaining how his two boys, like, have WWE fights every single night, like, in the bathtub. And he's like, I just want to get through it. And then after they're in sleep, I have this moment where I take a step back and I realize, like, oh, that was my time with my kids. That could have been a time where I told my kids about how Jesus loved them. And so the argument for the book is, in every single piece of your life, in every single little time segment, how is it that you can glorify God in that? Rather than beginning the day with looking at your phone, how do you begin the day in prayer? My favorite example of this, I was telling our student ministry director, Brian Colligan, about this. And Brian was like, oh, well, yeah, like, I make lunches for my family every day. And I was like, oh, man, me too, you know, because, like, I'm bald and Kristen's not. And so, like, she takes her longer to get ready than me. And Brian's like, I've got great hair. I don't relate to that, but that's fine. And so... And he was like, yeah, so, like, I make lunch for my wife and I make them for my two boys every single day. And as I'm making each of their lunches, I'm sitting there and I'm praying over each one of my family members as I'm making their lunch. And, like, you know that moment when you realize that you are just not doing as great job as dad and father, right? Or dad and husband, you're like, good for you, Brian. I totally definitely do that absolutely every single day. And I realize, like, I look at the lunch as this thing that I just get through instead of looking at it as an opportunity to actually lift up and glorify my child and lift up and glorify my wife such that they might be blessed by God. And it is that simple. It is a decision to look at every single element of our lives and saying, how can I inject God into this and let go of whatever other frustration or anger or confusion or anxiousness that I'm carrying with me into it? How do you create a daily habit in every element of your household such that your household can't help but worship God the entire time? The honest answer to this is realistically how we choose to honor the individuals of the household. Because it's one thing to say, well, like, listen, we can start praying during, like, the commute, or I can start, you know, like, reading scripture in the morning. All of that's great. But the easiest place to actually begin a transformation of how we navigate the world is by transforming how we interact with the people around us. This is why Paul then actually takes an opportunity in chapter 3 to make a very bold claim about how we treat the people in our lives. Where in 3:18 he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to the curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." So, fun fact about Colossians 3:18. It is the number one requested scripture that I do not read at any wedding that I've ever done. That soon to be bride is coming, and she was like, "So we're not saying that one." And I was like, my wife would not be thrilled if I read that one either. But here's the problem with this, is that we can't hand wave away scripture we don't like. We can't. What we do have to do is understand it. What we do have to do is take a moment to dive into the context of what was this passage actually written for? Why was it written? Who was it written for? When was it written? What was going on in the world around them? And that is where this passage goes from being one that makes us cringe to one that we go, wait, actually, that's kind of beautiful. See, the Colossians had this Greek and this Roman influence upon their lives, which means they had a great number of philosophers who had ended up actually articulating how the world ought to be, how the households ought to exist, and how people ought to interact with one another from a philosophical level, which is how you had Roman philosophers like people like Josephus, who ended up coming up with what is described as the household codes or the household roles. And what he was trying to do was create, effectively, miniature empires inside of each household. Because the idea was that if we learned to treat our household like a miniature empire, and then every household within the Roman Empire would then be trained to do the same thing for the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor, then we would have the strongest empire and the strongest emperor that has ever existed, and Rome will never fall. And spoiler alert, it did. So, in that, they were trying to articulate, this is how you ought to be. And so if you're trying to make a miniature empire with a miniature emperor, the idea would be like, okay, well, who would be that in the household? And they decided to say, let's make that be the man of the household. Why is this relevant? Because there was already a stated expectation by anybody in the Roman Empire that wives were to submit to their husbands. There was already a stated expectation everywhere through the Roman Empire that children ought to obey their parents. There was already a stated expectation everywhere through the Roman Empire that slaves ought to obey and honor their masters. So that then leads the question, why does Paul feel the need to bring up something that there is already a stated expectation of? This would be like if Arthur's writing a new book and he decides to say in that book, like, hey, if you're on an airplane, don't take your shoes off on the airplane because it's rude. Like, we're all already on board with it. Like, that's not necessarily a critical thing to learn from Christ. So why does Paul leave this in there? And the reason for that is because at this time, the church was growing rapidly through the gospel spreading amongst women and slaves throughout this area and throughout the region that Christianity was founded. And as a result, there started to be this belief, this misconception that Christianity was not a religion, that Christianity was a cult that was specifically designed to upend social order, that it was going to cause chaos. And Paul's going, whoa, 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 that's not what we're trying to do. We're actually just trying to honor Christ. So if your social expectation is for wives to submit to their husbands, great, submit to their husbands. But how does he finish that sentence? Submit to your husbands as is pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents as it honors the Lord. This isn't a conversation about the first half of the sentence. That was the obvious part. Everybody in there was going, yeah, what else is new? That's what we're already doing. He's adding on the important part, which is to say, do this in such a way that it honors God, which is not how things were operating. And you'll notice the bits he adds in where he goes, yeah, and husbands, here's what you have to do too. Because that was not the societal expectation, was that you were supposed to treat your wife with kindness. And so this moves this from a conversation of, hey, here's how you have to live inside of a household, and instead actually says, let's reimagine how it is that you can operate in your daily life, that you're already operating in these daily expectations. What would it look like to do those daily expectations with a reverence for Christ instead? And you know how I know that this is the case? You know how I know that he's not trying to make this big audacious claim about how the world's supposed to be? Because in verse 11, he says, there is no slave or free. And then in verse 22, he is like, okay, slave, so here's how you operate. So either Paul forgot what he wrote two sentences before, or Paul is trying to say, I get that there's a cultural expectation. What if you could live differently? And in that way, when we start to imagine it in that way, we go, okay, so what is the way that we can operate in this world such that we are honoring Christ in every facet of our being? This is what actually transforms us into one where we go, well, yeah, that's what I want. Because do you not want to have a spouse that offers you respect? Because when you talk about submission in that day and age was actually recognizing and respecting somebody for the role that they had in your life. Do you not want to respect your spouse? Do you not want your spouse to treat you with kindness? And most importantly, do you not want your marriage to be built on a foundation of the way in which you guys operate for each other is one that is built on a foundation of Christ? Does that not sound better than one that doesn't have Jesus in it? This is how you can have marriages where you have a husband and a spouse and they have the quote-unquote traditional roles that we see where you have a wife who's more quote-unquote submissive to her husband and they have the best marriage in the world. And you know why? Because they love Christ at the center of it all. This is also how you can have a marriage in which you have spouses who eschew those typical roles and they have the greatest marriage of all. And you know why? Because they love Christ through it all. This is the thing that we're actually being called to do. Is to say, what is it that our expectation should be for one another, for our kids to have of their parents, for me to have for my wife to have for me, for the people who get to work for me and for the people that I get to work with? What should our expectations be of them? And then take that one step further and say, now how do I do that in such a way that if Jesus were to show up, he would be like, man, you guys get it. You guys have done every element of how you operate such that it honors and glorifies God. Because the alternate of that is for you to have a marriage in which the way you treat your spouse is not the same person that you want to be when you're sitting in church. Where you have the way you treat your children is not the same person you want to be in church. And so this week for us, the challenge on our lives, the challenge for us to imagine is to say, let's look at every single element of this passage and say, not focusing on the part that comes from the cultural context, but what is the part that actually subverts that cultural expectation? What is it that we can do for our spouses this week? How can we live into the routines that we have? Whoever's making lunches, how do you make lunches such in such a way where it actually honors Christ? Whoever's dropping kids off at soccer practice, how do you do this in such a way where it honors Christ? Whoever's making the or looking over the budget, how do you make the budget in such a way where your family gets to honor Christ? And so what I want each of us to do is we're going to pray here for a second. In this prayer, I'm going to take an opportunity and I'm going to be silent for a second. I'm going to ask us each to lift up to God in our own prayers the thing that we most want transformation in. Be that our marriage, be that the way in which we engage with our kids, be that the way in which we engage in our workplaces. But that as we do so this week, that God gives us the courage and the strength to do so with the respect and the love and the kindness that that individual deserves. But that most importantly, they understand that that respect is coming out of a love and an adoration for Christ first, because what we're going to end up finding is that as we move closer to Christ, we end up moving closer to our spouses. As we move closer to Christ, we end up moving closer to our kids. As we end up moving closer to Christ, we end up moving closer to our coworkers. And we end up being more of the, we end up moving closer to the image Christ has always meant for us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, when you came into this world, everything about it was upended, and we realized that the context, the cultural expectations around us that we feel beholden to, God, they're insufficient only in such that we have to have the opportunity to honor you in them. And so, God, as we go about this week, I ask that for each person in this room, each person in this church, God, that we take an opportunity to take a step back and identify the one part of our lives that we want to be more closely regarded in your name, and give us the strength and the courage to do that. And so God, as we take a moment to each silently lift up to you that part of our lives that we want to be more built out of reverence for you, more built on the foundation of you, God, hear these prayers and strengthen us to be ready for that work. God, you came into this world to be the supreme being, have supremacy of our lives. Let us learn to honor others because we first learned to honor you. It's in your name, Son's holy name, we pray. Amen.